This morning we turn together to the Gospel of Luke and we revisit the announcement of the birth of our Savior as we consider verses 26 through 38. After several centuries of silence, now the Lord speaks again with His people. And the announcement that Marys receive is the long-awaited and prophesied announcement of the coming of Emmanuel, the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Luke chapter 1, beginning verse 26, this is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Hear it with faith. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we once again seek the Lord to understand, to be fed, to be instructed and encouraged by your word. Father, we pray that as we revisit, O Lord, the announcement of the birth of our Savior, may you, O Lord, instruct our souls. May you encourage us, O Lord, in all our weaknesses. May you also, O Lord, point us our sin. May you flee to this blessed Redeemer who saves sinners from their sin. And may you, O Lord, be glorified and exalted as once again the birth of your only begotten Son is announced. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. In the beginning of May 1945, the world was hanging on very close to their radios, Britain especially, as a great announcement was expected for that day. The great leader of the resistance, Churchill, one of the great leaders, would come to the radio with a broadcast remarking Victory Day. The war, the Second World War, would be announced to be over. The hopes and expectation of the entire world finally have reached its climax, its consummation. The announcement of the end of the Second World War was a breath of fresh air for people all over the world. Hope was in the air. What a glorious day that was when evil was defeated, when the enemies were finally completely destroyed, and now the world once again would know peace. A great announcement that was. You still can find it on the internet. You can find it on YouTube or in different websites that has the World War II history. And what a powerful announcement that was. I can only imagine the effect it brought in the hearts and souls of those who were for so long waiting for it to be heard. However, as we turn our attention to Luke 1, 26 and 38, we hear an even more glorious announcement than May 8, 1945. We hear something more powerful, an announcement that proclaims true power and true peace coming to earth, a peace and a power that will never be exhausted, a throne that will never end, a king and a ruler who truly can satisfy the hopes, the desires, who can fulfill the needs, not only of a specific nation, not only of a specific people, but of all peoples from all tribes, tongues, and nations who come to Him in repentance and faith. A more glorious, the most glorious announcement ever made is found in these verses before our very eyes. And therefore, the question to us this morning is that the way we see this announcement? Or do we value other announcements more than this one? Perhaps the announcement of the election of a new president with more conservative bent. Perhaps the announcement of a new child that is coming to the family. Perhaps the announcement of a promotion in our work setting. Do we see this announcement as the most important and crucial announcement that revolutionizes our lives? As we consider, therefore, these verses this morning, let us understand that the announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ proclaims unto us the grace of God, the greatness of God, and the power of God for the salvation of all those who believe. This is what we must learn this morning. As we revisit this announcement, may this be, Christian, the most important announcement you have ever heard in your entire life. May your soul never be expecting for a greater announcement than this announcement here, except for the trumpets that we are waiting to hear with announcing the coming, the second coming of the Savior. May this announcement, the announcement of the birth of Christ, remind us once again of the grace of God, of the greatness of God, and of the power of God in the salvation of sinners who come to Him in faith and repentance. We consider this text under three headings: the natural division of the text. We notice the announcement of grace. We notice the announcement of grace in verses 26 through 28. And then we notice also the announcement of greatness. The announcement of greatness in verses 30 through 33. And lastly, we notice the announcement of power. The announcement of power in verses 34 through 38. As we consider then the announcement of grace, we notice that grace comes in the midst of lots of lowliness. That's what we notice in verses 26 and 27, isn't it? The announcement, the beginning of the announcement of the birth of Christ is marked by lowliness. The first aspect of lowliness of the announcement of the birth, we notice with the naming of the town where Angel Gabriel is sent. Angel Gabriel is not sent to Jerusalem. He's not sent to the capital of the Roman Empire. He's sent to Nazareth. He's not going to a glorious city filled with important people, with intellectuals, with scientists, with experts. No, he's going to a country town, a small country town which has no relevance except for this specific moment in redemptive history. This is a city that is not regarded as nothing, that is regarded as nothing in first century Palestine. Low city. Another mark of lowliness in this announcement is that the announcement is made to a woman. Now, why is this an aspect of lowliness? Obviously, we need to look to this text with first century eyes. And when we understand first century culture, when we understand and read this text with first century eyes, as we remarked yesterday, we noticed that there were two specific categories in society in first century Palestine that were not regarded as members, important members of society. One of those were children, and the other one was women. Perhaps of an angel being sent to speak to a prophet, that was expected. An angel being sent to speak to a king, that was expected. But an angel to be sent to speak to a woman. Lowliness. Lowliness. But it is precisely in lowliness that the grace of God is manifested. You see, Christian, that is exactly the reason why Nazareth was chosen. It is precisely the reason why a woman here is chosen, is to remind us, to point us that the grace of God is made manifest in our lowliness. It's a reminder of our lowly state, of our desperate need for a Savior, of our utter incapability of doing anything to move the wheels of redemption. These are gigantic wheels that can only be moved by the sovereign, gigantic, powerful hands of God. And He is moving it, as He has been moving it from Adam to Abraham, from Abraham to Moses, from Moses to David, now from David to Christ. The mighty hands of Yahweh is moving the history of redemption. And in this moment of lowliness, grace. Grace is revealed. How do we see grace in this passage? Well, that's exactly what we see in verses 28 and 29. Because the way the angel addressed Mary is nothing but a declaration of grace. Now notice that the angel does not come and bow down to Mary, does he? Notice that the angel does not come and greet Mary as someone special because of herself. There is no reverence, there is no worship, there is no exaltation of Mary as the heresy of Roman Catholic belief, Roman Catholic religion insists in propagating even today. There is nothing of that. In fact, in verse 38, Mary identifies herself not as the queen of heaven, but as a maid servant. A maid servant. This text is not about Mary. This text is about the grace of God being revealed to Mary. This text is about the grace of God being revealed to a lowly servant who will be used of the Lord to bring much glory to His name. The angel addresses Mary not as one who blesses. Look at the text, verse 28. Rejoice, highly favored one. Mary doesn't make anyone to be favored, but she herself is being favored. Again, at the end of verse 28, she's declared to be blessed. She's not the one who blesses. She's not the one who is blessing. But she is the one who is being blessed. Mary is receiving undeserved kindness from God Himself. This is coming from God's own sovereign and graceful hands. As a commentator put it, Mary helps us not by giving us grace, but by showing that God can give us the same kind of grace that He sovereignly gave her. The announcement of Christ's birth is an announcement, Christian, of grace to those who are lowly. And maybe that's your state this morning. Maybe you sit here this morning and you feel lowly. Lowly perhaps due to marriage conflicts. Lowly perhaps because of different aspects of your work life. Lowly perhaps because of conflicts with your sons and daughters. Lowly perhaps because of the weight of your sin. Because you know who you are. Because as the law is read, you understand your incapability. This birth announcement, Christian, is a relief to you as it reminds that a gracious God in heaven has His eyes on earth for sinners who are lowly. This text reminds us that there is a gracious God, a gracious triune God who is not blind to the low state of His people. No, we have a gracious God. This is a gracious God who is always attentive to His people, and especially and particularly when they are lowly. And isn't that exactly how the Lord has been revealed Himself over and over again? In the lowly state of Adam's sin, then comes the Lord seeking Adam. And in the lowly state of His people captive in Egypt, then comes God from heaven, listening the cry out of His people. Into the lowly state of His people in the Babylonian captivity, then comes the Lord again to succor, to help, to graciously assist His people. And in our lowly state, then comes the Savior. There is salvation and grace for lowly sinners. And perhaps that's how you feel this morning. That's how your soul is being attacked this morning. And you can say to your soul, even lowly as I am, even lowly as you are, the gracious God who has revealed Himself in the Lord Jesus Christ, the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, cares for my lowly soul. He has appointed salvation unto me. He has revealed salvation unto me in His blessed Son. He has drawn myself unto Him through His blessed Spirit. My lowly state is nothing compared to the grace of God revealed in the announcement of His Son. My lowly state is solved in the announcement, in the gracious announcement of the birth of His only begotten Son. But the Savior's birth is also an announcement of greatness. While it is an announcement of grace, it is also an announcement of greatness, and we see that in verses 30 to 33. And what a greatness that is. What a greatness that is. It begins with the greatness of the name and the greatness of the title that is here given or revealed regarding the one who will be born by the angel. Verse 30, we read that the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." The grace of the Lord is once again repeated upon Mary. And then comes the revelation of greatness. It says, "You will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and he shall be called," or "you shall call his name Jesus." Yeshua. A name that may be translated as Jehovah saves. It may be translated as the Lord is salvation. And as we clearly see in Matthew 1 verse 21, this is an anticipation of what this baby which will be born will do. It's an anticipation of His redemptive work. The name Jesus is a declaration of what is the Lord going to do with Him. The Lord will save sinners from their sins. What a great name. What a unique name. What a great revelation. Perhaps someone could say, but you know, Pastor, Jesus was quite a common name in first century Palestine. And while there is no dispute to that statement, no one who has ever been named Jesus was conceived in this way. Maybe there were other babies named Jesus But there has never been a baby who was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. This baby is indeed the Savior of His people. For He is God Himself, as we are about to see next. The greatness of the title, the greatness of the name reveals and anticipates the mission, the work of the one who is to be born, but His title declares His divinity. You may have other babies being named as Jesus, but none of them were called. Look at the next statement, verse 32. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest. You see, even in the book of Acts, we find a Jesus, remember? Bar Jesus. And while, again, the name Jesus may have been common in first century, no Jesus but these Jesus was the Son of God, was called the Son of the Highest, was called the One who is divine Himself. And that's the reason why He can save. That's the only reason why His death really can atone for sin. That's the only reason, indeed, why as one comes to the Savior, in deep lowliness, grace can be found. Because He's the Son of the Highest. He has a great name. He has a great title. And He has a great authority. That's what we read next. He will be great, and He will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give Him the throne of His father David. Now, last night, by God's grace, we considered Psalm 89, which unveils to us the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant in the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We understood and we learned so clearly how is it that the prophecies that were made to David is fulfilled in none other but in the person and in the blessed work of the Lord Jesus. It is in Him that a throne is established forever. It is in Him that the seed of David never departs from the throne. It is in Him that the authority of the throne of David covers all the earth. And that's exactly the greatness of the Lord Jesus Christ here proclaimed. Verse 33 tells of this reign. How effective is His throne? His royal authority is enforced through His eternal kingdom. It says, and He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and His kingdom there will be, of His kingdom there will be no end. Empires will come and go, republics will rise and fall, but the kingdom of Christ will never end. And obviously, those who are part of this kingdom enjoy this blessed eternality. The greatness of the announcement is a declaration of the greatness of the Savior. And this must be a great encouragement to your soul this morning, shouldn't it? You know, when we think about the manger, as we think about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is very appropriate for us to think about the lowly state in which the Savior came. But let us not let the lowly state in which the Savior came blindside us for the greatness of who the Savior is. He may have come in lowliness, but there's nothing lowliness about Him. He is great, says the angel. He shall be great. Yes, He is the suffering servant. He is the lowly one and the meek one who sympathizes with sinners. And yet He is the great one. He is the sovereign one. He is the eternal King whose kingdom shall never be defeated, whose rule and government can never be destroyed. Christian, this is the King you worship and adore. This is the King that saved your soul. This is the King under the rule you maintain. You are maintained. And you see, as we think about the greatness of the announcement, as we think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we do well in thinking about how great a King He is. We do well in asking our souls and our conscience, are we placing ourselves under subjection to this great king. Wouldn't it be hypocritical of us to celebrate and to rejoice in the birth of the Savior and yet defy his kingship? If the one we rejoice in is this great, wouldn't it be hypocritical? Wouldn't it be a terrible offense and a sin not to submit to him whose throne is forever? You see, that's the reason why it is very appropriate to say Merry Christmas, and a Christmas is merry for those who are under the sovereign King and rule of Christ. The birth of the Savior is indeed a joyful, a glorious occasion for all those who come to him in repentance and faith, for all those who come to him in submission, but for all those who rebel, this is the King whose kingdom shall have no end. And therefore, for those who rebel, this king will have to deal with them. The announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ is a glorious announcement for lowly sinners who repent of their sins and who, through the faith given to them by God, cling to this blessed Savior. And yet, it is a sign of warning and judgment upon those who rebel. Let us make no mistake. This is the greatness of the Savior. And while in TV announcements, while in the mouths of politicians, this may be a season of peace on earth for all, it is a season of reminder that there is peace on earth reserved for those who come to Him. But there is judgment and condemnation for those who rebel. Therefore, let us make no mistake. As we meditate upon the birth of our Savior, let us have this very firmly impressed upon our souls. The one who came is the great King, is the sovereign ruler, who all must come in repentance and faith, acknowledging their sins, confessing unto Him their sins. He issues this command as the glorious King He is. And for those who rebel, this great king has his rod awaiting, as we read in the book of Psalms, to dash his enemies and destroy them into pieces. This is how great this announcement is. But lastly, this is also an announcement of power. It is an announcement of power. For there is no power on earth who could indeed redeem the soul of man. There is no human power that could indeed bring solution to the problem of perdition, to the problem of rebellion. For this redemptive work to come to its conclusion, to be began and to come to its conclusion, it is necessary the mighty, powerful hands of God. And we see the power of the announcement in verses 34 through 38. The first powerful presence clearly here revealed to us in this text is the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 34. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be since I do not know man?" Now Mary indeed is understanding that something great is about to happen because she's not married yet. She is betrothed and yet not married. The consummation of the marriage vows has still to take place. The consummation of married life is still to begin. How is that possible? And the angel responds, "This is not work of man, Mary. This is not a work for you and Joseph to perform. No, this is a work that comes from above." Verse 35, "The angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you.'" And from this expression, we must understand at least two things. The first one, the personality of the Holy Spirit. The personality of the Holy Spirit. Oh, what an error, what a heresy. Both Jehovah's Witnesses and other sects who call themselves as Christians are involved when they deny that the Spirit of God is a person. They say, well, the Spirit of God is a power. The Spirit of God is the force of God, and certainly it is, as it is clearly revealed in this text later on, and we'll consider this in a while. And yet, look, the angel addresses Mary and describes the Spirit as one who is actively working. Now, powers don't work spontaneously. You see, there is power in this building, electrical power. But electrical power will not light the lights and move the fans unless a hand turns the switch on. But what we read here in verse 35 is that the Spirit is doing it. And that's where we see clearly the personality of the Holy Spirit. You see, Christian, verse 35 is a clear expression of the Trinitarian work of redemption in the incarnation of the Son of God. The person of the Spirit here is revealed, and the Spirit is personally involved. And what is it doing? The text tells us, that's the second thing we must observe. He is coming upon Mary. Now, where do we find this very same language used in regard to the Spirit? Turn with me briefly to Isaiah. Please, turn with me to Isaiah 32. For in verse 15, what we notice is that there is a prophecy in the book of Isaiah regarding the last days, regarding the eschatological work of God, the work of the Lord in redeeming creation, in redeeming not only His people, but simply transforming all things, the new heavens and new earth, which is prophesied in the book of Revelation. In verse 15 of Isaiah 32, this is what we read. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high. Now look what He will be doing. And the wilderness becomes a fruitful field. And the fruitful field is counted as a forest. Isaiah prophesies that when the Spirit is poured upon the people of God, then eschatological consequences, end times results will happen. That which is a desert will become a fruitful field. This is the very same language we find here echoed in Luke 1 verse 35. The Holy Spirit is coming in the fullness of time. The Holy Spirit is coming. The last days is inaugurated. The Holy Spirit's coming. The wasteland is becoming a fruitful field. The Holy Spirit is coming upon the Virgin. The work of the Spirit of God. The third person of the Trinity involved in a powerful way in the redemption of sinners. But it's not only the third person of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity we see at work here. For when we move on, in parallel to the Holy Spirit will come upon you, we have another expression also describing the work of the Holy Spirit. And the power of the highest will overshadow you. Now, once again, there are two things I want you to pay attention to this expression. The first thing is how the Spirit here is described. This Spirit here is described as the power of the highest. Now, Calvin helps us immensely here when he says, for the Spirit may be regarded as the essential power of God, whose energy is manifested and exerted in the entire government of the world, as well as in miraculous events. And therefore, certainly the Spirit of God is the power of the highest, as clearly the angel addresses and describes, but He's not only the power of the highest. He is the one who actively, mysteriously, sovereignly works upon Mary. And yet He is the power of the highest. But He is the power of the highest. And that's the second thing I would like you to pay attention in this expression. For as the Spirit is described as the power of the highest, the inspired writer, or Gabriel, is describing the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ as an active work of the Father. That becomes even clearer with the expression, overshadow you. Now, there's another moment in which the expression overshadow is used in the Gospel of Luke. If you turn briefly with me to Luke chapter 9. You will notice that in the transfiguration account, the glory of the Father is described as overshadowing the Lord Jesus Christ and the mountain. Luke chapter 9, verse 34, we read, while he was saying, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were fearful as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son. Hear him. Well, where else do we find a cloud coming and filling a specific place? At the end of the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 40. Isn't it a cloud that fills the tabernacle? And in 2 Kings, isn't it a cloud of smoke that fills the temple? The cloud that overshadows is a figure, is a visible way in which the Lord declares or proclaims His glorious presence. In other words, as we continue to consider the birth announcement, the power of the highest is a reference to the first person of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is involved powerfully. And because it is the Spirit of God, because it is the power of God, the first person of the Trinity is also involved. So you have the person of the third person, you have the person of the Spirit, and then the person of the Father involved in the birth of the Savior. And then you also see the second person. Again, look at verse 35. The power of the highest will overshadow you. In other words, the glory of God will come upon you, and the Holy One who is to be born. Now, if you are acquainted with the theology of the Psalms, you know to whom the expression Holy One is frequently used to describe. You know who is the one called holy, holy, holy in the book of Isaiah? It is Yahweh Himself. But here, the Holy One, look again at the text, He shall be called the Son of God. The second person of the Trinity, and yet Yahweh. The third person of the Trinity, and yet Yahweh. The first person of the Trinity, and yet Yahweh. The mysterious triune Lord, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together operating, working in the salvation of man. The only one true God subsisting in three persons. He is the one that is bringing about the conclusion, the climax of the plan of redemption with the coming of the Son. Great power. And as we meditate upon that great power, Christian, shouldn't that bring great humility to us? And great security. That heaven and earth may move, but the triune Lord has conquered your salvation for you. It is in the hands of this triune powerful God. Look at verse 37. For whom nothing is impossible. That your salvation, Christian, is true and sure. And therefore, regardless of the sufferings of the present time, as we revisit the birth of the Savior, we are reminded is the triune Lord who is conquering our salvation, who has conquered it once for all, and who will bring it to its final consummation. It's nothing of man, but it's all possible because of the power of God. Oh, Christian, may you rest your weary soul in this morning. May you find comfort, consolation, and great strength in your Christian walk as you are reminded that you are not only saved, but you are sustained by the mighty hands of this great triune Lord. The power of salvation is not only to remove you from your sin, but is to carry you to the new heavens and new earth. Is to make you die to sin more and more and to live for the blessed, born, died, and risen Savior forever. That's the power of the announcement of the birth of our Savior. Let us therefore surrender ourselves entirely. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are far from Christ. Oh, may this meditation and wondering, may these words of the birth of our Savior, may this bring a heavy sense of your sin this morning. What a sin it is. What a sin it is to make nothing of this great grace. What a sin it is to be blinded for the greatness of this birth. What a sin it is to oppose the power of this birth. In the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, Christian, grace is announced, greatness is announced, power is announced. That's the essence of your salvation. Grace, greatness, and power. And it's nothing of you. It's all of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. May He be blessed forever. Let us pray. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word. And we once again thank You for making us see Your blessed work, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in the incarnation of the Son of God, bringing about the plan of redemption that You have designed from eternal times. O Lord, as we rejoice in the birth of Christ this morning with our friends and families, as some of us go about on doing our own businesses, may You, O Lord, impress Your grace, Your greatness, and Your power upon our souls as we meditate upon the birth of our Savior. Once again, Father, we pray, give us that evangelistic zeal. Give us that desire to announce this greatness, to announce the great grace, to announce the great gracious power that is revealed in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, Lord, we pray. Amen.